It's good to see everybody tonight. You know, it's great, the different meetings that we have through the week, because really it offers even more variety in music. We have opportunities in our Wednesday night and Sunday night meetings to sing more hymns, a lot of the old hymns, and sometimes it's hymns that we've never even sung before or have heard before. And sometimes that doesn't work out too well for us, but sometimes it's very rich and meaningful. And the song that we sang tonight, I don't recall ever singing that one before myself or us as a congregation. Y'all may remember that, but a very good song. And that was from Isaiah 55, which I quoted this morning, preaching from John 7, showing that Jesus was really the fulfillment of that invitation there in Isaiah 55. As we come together tonight to study God's Word, I would like to ask you, please come expecting. Let's come expecting and longing to hear from the Bible, from what God has said in His Word. And let this not be just a routine thing that we go through for the next few minutes and then looking forward to time before we can get done and just talk about whatever. But let's really try to spend time seeking to hear from, listen to God's Word this evening as we hear it, because we need to hear from God's Word. I do, and we all do, because we need to be growing in Christ-likeness. We need to be growing in our knowledge of the Lord and what He calls His people to be, the righteous lives that He calls us to live, because if we are in Christ, we know that He is righteous, right? Which is what we've learned from 1 John. And everyone who knows He is righteous practices righteousness. I don't know about you, but I need to practice righteousness more in my life, and I need God's grace and power to be able to do that. So tonight, as we study from this, let's go longing and expecting. Let's be like a deer that panteth for the water brooks, and let it be said of us, so pant we after God, and we will find Him in His Word. 1 John chapter 3, I'll go ahead and pick up at verse 18. However, the message tonight is really only from verses 22 through 24 is going to be the focus tonight. But in order to kind of get a flow of the paragraph and remind us of also what we studied last week, we'll pick up at verse 18. Now, if you would, please stand to your feet and let's read God's Word together. Verses 18 through 24. If you would please follow along, I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible as I typically do, but please follow along in whatever translation you have. Verse 18 of 1 John 3 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." Verse 24, "Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of His Word, and may He bless to our hearts the preaching of His Word. You may be seated. I want to share with you elements of Christianity, tonight. Three elements that I'll share with you are these: the petitions that Christians pray, the commandments Christians keep, and finally, the assurance Christians know. The first thing we're looking at is the petitions Christians request. That is found in verse 22, as we just read it. Now, I'll remind you that last week, in verse 20 and 21, it dealt with the assurance of the heart, or the confidence that one finds in their own conscience before God. We saw there that there were a couple of possibilities for the way to interpret verse 20. the likely one that I suggested to you was that even if our heart condemns us because we realize that we fail in one of these areas, we know that God is greater than our hearts and knows who we truly are in Christ, even though our behavior may not align with who we truly are sometimes. In verse 21, we see there that there are times where the Christian's heart assures them, where they have confidence before God. You're assured because you see yourself walking in the commandments of God. You see yourself loving one another, loving the church, the brethren, as the Scripture says. And when we find ourselves doing this, we find ourselves with confidence before God. And when that confidence is there, we flow into verse 22, the petitions Christians request. Verse 22 reads like this, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him." So we have this confidence before God, and then because of that confidence, and I likened it last week to children who are loving one another and truly, sincerely caring for one another, and then when those children bring their requests to the parents are much more likely to grant the request if those children are sincerely loving one another. I suggested to you as well that when children are sincerely looking out for one another's needs and not just their own, that the requests that they make are not going to be selfish, but they're going to be requests that benefit everyone. So verse 22, he says, "Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." So, this is one of several places in the New Testament where John really is the one who mainly brings this up, this idea of whatever we ask, we receive from Him. So often, our prayers can be consumed with worldly things. Our prayers can be consumed with things that really come from our own desires and are not things that align with God's will. Many times they align with material or physical blessings rather than spiritual blessings in Christ. It's not that those things are always bad, but probably if you're anything like me, you're way too heavy on that side of things rather than spiritual things. So I ask this question, what reflects that we abide in Christ and aligns with the Father's will? What sort of prayer requests would reflect that? What most reflects our being in Christ? I'll just share this verse with you. John 13:35 says this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have," what? "Love one for another." And so I would suggest that these prayers that we pray, the things that we ask for, must be motivated from our love for God and for our love for one another. I'm going to show you some other passages to go along with that. And we'll see as well that it's things that bring glory to God. Now, let's make sure we spend a little bit more time in verse 22 before I have you flip to a couple different places. Verse 22, again, he just says this, "Whatever we ask, we receive from Him." So it's a very definite thing that he's saying here. Now notice the because. He gives us the because. The reason we can ask whatever we will ask and we will receive it is because we do two things. It's because we keep His commandments, and number two, do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, what we can look at, the converse of that is this. If we're not keeping His commandments, and if we're not doing those things that are pleasing in His sight, we can ask all we want, but we're not going to receive it. Okay? So if we just take what he's saying here, he said, whatever we ask, we receive because we keep His commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So there were two things there. Jesus said concerning the pleasing in His sight. In John chapter 8, verses 28 through 29, Jesus said in verse 29, "The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." Jesus always did what pleased the Father. And then And I'll just have you turn to these verses in 1 John, or in the Gospel of John. If y'all would turn over to chapter 14, verse 13. I think these would be really valuable to us in understanding more of what John means by whatever we ask, we receive from him. John chapter 14, verse 13. All right, so we'll start at verse 12, and I'll read through verse 14. Jesus says there, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Now verse 13. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." Now notice this, this is important. "That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Okay? So Jesus here is saying to his disciples that you're going to ask that works be done in my name, and I'm going to do that, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we might say this, if our prayer request, if our petition before God is not something that is going to allow the Father to be glorified in the Son, then we cannot necessarily expect that to be answered. Okay? The first example of this comes to mind in Acts chapter 3. Y'all remember what happened in there? The miracle that occurred at the temple? Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer. There was a lame man there, and John told him, he looked upon him, and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you. In the name of Jesus," it's hard not to say thee, "in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." You see, he did that in the name of Christ. So the thing there, if you will, that Peter requested, Peter sought to do, it was done in the name of Christ, and it allowed the Father to be glorified in the Son. So this is really important when we pray as a church, when we pray individually. We need to ask ourselves the question, does my request, is it something that the Father will be glorified in His Son? All right. Now, next, let's move to chapter 15, verse 16. There are about three times where John brings this up in these very important chapters in the Gospel of John. Chapter 15, verse 16. All right. He says this to his disciples. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit," all right? "And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Notice there how that loving one another is connected again to asking the Father, making requests of the Father. There are certain elements that seem to always be connected to this in the Bible. Whenever this is stated by John, loving one another and the Holy Spirit are both very closely connected to this. So in other words, as we abide in Christ, truly abide in Jesus Christ, and truly seek to keep His commandments, truly seeking to live righteously, it would be impossible for us to ask and seek selfishly, if we're truly abiding in Jesus. Bearing fruit there is vitally important. We bear fruit. What does that fruit do? It allows the Father to be glorified in the Son. It allows the Father to be glorified in the Son. The last one is chapter 16. We'll read verses 23 through 27. Chapter 16, verse 23 through 27. All right, it says this, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So Jesus tells us here, and he is restated again about asking in his name, and we will receive. And he tells us here that we are no longer asking, they were no longer to be asking Jesus, but they would ask the Father directly. And as children of God, we have the great privilege of doing that. I want to share with you now something from Leonard Ravenhill. It's a book that I told the church. I was reading through some on Wednesday night. And he said something in the second chapter or third chapter of the book that was stirring in my mind concerning prayer. Now, just listen if you would for a moment. He writes and says this, unlimited access to unlimited wealth would be the undoing of most of us. For what needless, useless, and maybe worthless things many of us would buy. How prodigal we would be in operating that hoard. Would it be less foolish, would we be less foolish if there were if there was an unconditional approach to God with unconditional resources involved? So in other words, what he's pointing out here is that if we had all the money in the world, we would probably do a really lot of dumb things with that money. But then he looks at, really what brings this out to me is, man, I think, man, I'd love to have all that wealth. I'd love to be able to get all that stuff, whatever it might be that I want. But now let's compare it to our relationship with God. God has unlimited resources. God owns everything. And we as His children are called to go to Him because He has all that we need. So why do we cower, or why are we so shallow in our prayers sometimes when we have a God in heaven who has unlimited resources, when He has unlimited love for us and even a desire to bless us? Sometimes perhaps our prayers are limited by our faith. You ever felt that way? We know that the Scripture says, for without faith it's impossible to please God. John chapter 5 tells us that faith is our victory. Faith is vitally important. You may say there, well, I don't know, when I go to the Lord in prayer, I just don't feel like I have enough faith. And I'll just say this, well, start feeding your faith then. You know how you feed your faith? With the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Tonight, under the preaching of the Word and looking at this text together, your faith may be growing just because you hear the Word of God. And you may go out this week, rather than being feeble in your prayers, you may go out as a feeble person, but you are powerful in your praying because you believe in the God who has unlimited resources and is able to bless His people. And again, I am not talking about a prosperity gospel. I am talking about things that the Father is glorified in the Son. Think about it. If we are abiding in Jesus, truly abiding in Christ, and if we are seeking to live righteously, if the Spirit of God is in us and filling us, then we're not going to pray feeble prayers. We're not going to long for the things of this world. You understand what I'm saying? You see, if we are in Christ and we know that He is righteous, then we will practice righteousness, and that will drive us to ask for things that glorify the Father, not glorify people. Not glorify New Life Baptist Church, not glorify our families, but it glorifies the Father. The Father is glorified in the Son. I don't know if that makes sense, but I sure hope that it does as we look at this. Ravenhill further said this. He says, faith honors God. God honors faith and goes wherever faith puts him. Faith, biblical faith, can do all that God can do because its sole desire is God's glory. It would not ask anything amiss, as we see in 1 John and John. Faith supremely longs for the return of the glory that has departed from the sanctuary. Its ambition is not colored by the clay vessel. Faith is wedded to the love which seeketh not her own. Faith longs for an overthrow of the powers of darkness. Faith yearns that the world might know the message of redeeming love and aches for the enslaved millions to be unfettered from the chains of sin. Well stated. So this is no time for the church to be weak in faith. This is no time for New Life Baptist Church to be weak in faith. Good is evil and evil is good, just as it has been throughout the centuries. And it is that way in America today. And just as much today as any time, the church needs to be powerful in faith and in prayer. And we need to pray. The question is asked in Luke 18, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? In the context of the parable which is taught, the context is prayer. Friends, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find his church on their knees, on her knees, crying out to God, seeking for his supply, seeking that the Father would be glorified in the Son? You see, it's vitally important that we pray in that way. I want to finally ask you to turn to one more passage in relation to this prayer. If you'd look over at Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. Luke 11, 9 through 13. Yeah, 11, 9 through 13. I'll turn into chapter 9. Luke 11, 9 through 13. Some of you have probably heard me share this before, but this I really felt it'd be important that we be reminded of even these simple passages like this that really have a big punch at the end of them. So in Luke 11, 9 through 13, please listen as I read God's word aloud. It says, so I say to you, and this comes after the parable of the friend that comes at midnight. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All right, did you see here now how the Holy Spirit is again attached to calling out to God in prayer? And we may read that there at the end and think, well, that's not a very big deal. That's not really what we were wanting. We weren't really wanting the Holy Spirit. And what we'll say to that is this: if you're not really wanting the Holy Spirit, then you're not really wanting God. And see, God is the greatest thing that God can give us. He gives us Himself. That's why when Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, and I will give him living waters. There will be within his heart living waters springing forth. What he's saying there is, I'm going to give him God. The Holy Spirit will indwell you. And there's nothing greater than that than God can give. You see, I think a lot of times, I'm not going to speak for you, but I'm just going to speak honestly about this, that I don't know if I really believe sometimes that God loves me. Because according to this passage, if a father loves his children and knows how to give good gifts to his children, sometimes I doubt that God truly wants to give me good things. I doubt that God truly will do that. I'm lacking faith. So you see, all these things tie together in our walk with God and in our prayer life. We believe the Scripture and we call out to God in prayer that the Father would be glorified in the Son. And He says, whatever you ask, you will receive. Again, it's often connected to the Holy Spirit and to loving one another. Okay, I said that was going to be one more, but I got to point out three passages in Acts for you. We may not get past this first point tonight. Acts chapter 4, y'all turn over there with me real quick. We're going to look at three prayers as examples in the book of Acts. Three prayers of it as example in the book of Acts. Okay, Acts chapter 4, here they've gotten in trouble for healing the man at the temple. There's a lot of persecution going on, or it's beginning to get heated up. In verse 23, after Peter and John have been released, they go back to the church, and in Acts 4, we see how they respond in verse 24. So, when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. All right, so this is talking about the church. The church was praying, and they were praying in one accord. Now, my understanding of that is that the church did not pray the way that we pray. The church prayed aloud together, praying the same thing, and making requests of God together for something. We all want to bow our heads and be quiet, and one person maybe pray at a time if anyone prays at all. But the church here was praying. They raised their voice. Look at that. They raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of David, your servant, have said. And then he quotes from Psalm 2. And then just jump right over to verse 27. Truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Verse 29. Now, Lord, here's their request. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hands to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done. Notice this, through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So the Father was glorified in the Son. They lifted their voices in one accord. Turn to chapter 12, please. The next passage that I can recall where the church is praying. Chapter 12, James has had his head cut off. That is John's brother, the disciple James, the first of the disciples to be killed, or the apostles. And Peter is still locked up in prison, and because the Jews were so happy about James's demise, Herod was planning on getting rid of Peter as well. But God would have none of that. Look at verse 5. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but, check this out, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, you remember that the prayer of the church was heard. An angel kicked Peter on the side, loosed his chains, opened the gates, and led him right out of the prison. Peter then comes to the house, and in verse 12 it says, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together, what? Praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Chapter 13 is the last one I'll point out to you. Here, the church is meeting and they are at Antioch. And there are many great names in the New Testament found there. And in verse 2, you'll notice in chapter 13, it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted." Now, I would suggest to you that along with fasting came prayer, as it typically does in the Bible. So the New Testament church is ministering to the Lord and fasting. And it says there, "The Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." The New Testament church in the book of Acts prayed. They sought the Lord, even doing so at night, all night long, long prayer meetings. Why? Because they were in desperate need for God. And why? Because Jesus had said when He was with them, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give it. I will do it," that the Father would be glorified in the Son. So the church in those early days gathered and prayed that way. In church, we should pray that God would give us grace that we might pray that way. Because I'll be honest with you, we're a long ways from that right now. We get glimpses of it here and there, yes, but we are far too temporal and far too worldly in our prayers. And we as a church need to be changed by God in this, that we would be more like what the New Testament church was like, where we come and our attitude is not, "Boy, I just don't know if God will do that for me or not, or if God will do that for His church," but we should come saying, "The Father has said, 'Whatever you ask in my name,' or 'Jesus has said, 'Whatever you ask in my name, I will give it.'" Pray with that kind of faith and that kind of confidence. Now, don't forget how this all links together. Back to 1 John. All right? We're going to wrap up here. Back to 1 John. Do not forget how this links together. How is it that we receive from Him what we ask in His name? Remember the two reasons? Because we keep His commandments. What are His commandments? Look at the next verse. What are His commandments? And this is His commandment. Notice it's singular, but it's two parts. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. It just struck me. We believe on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation, right? But do you believe on the name of Jesus Christ in your prayer life? The church in the book of Acts prayed and worked and acted in Jesus' name. You see, it can't just stop at being saved. Believing in Jesus can't just stop at being saved. We got to believe in Jesus in our prayer life, in every part of our life. And I'll be the first to say, "God help me." Because I know how I fall short of that myself. So we believe on the name of His Son and we love one another. Those two cannot be separated. You can't love the brethren and say you're believing on the name of Jesus Christ. You can't love and not believe on the name of Jesus Christ in the church. The two are inseparable from one another. We'll stop there tonight. We'll pick back up there the next time we join together. Here's what I want you to do. I want to ask you this week to begin to think more deeply about your own prayer life. Here's what I want to ask you to do, to think about doing, considering doing. Consider getting on your knees every single day and praying to God. Humbling yourself before the Lord and calling out to Him in prayer. That may only start as 1 minute. You may be done after 1 minute. And then later on, you might be done after 3 minutes. But you know what? At least you're starting. Baby steps. Baby steps going the right way. Where we are humbling ourselves before God. Consider it as a whole, an entire church, every single day. Not as some kind of legalistic act or anything like that, but as an entire church, we at our homes or at our place of work or wherever we might be, we're getting on our face before God and calling out to Him. Praying that He would change us, that He would help us to live righteously, but that when we pray, that whatever we ask in the Father's name, that He would grant it to us, that the Father would be glorified in the Son. Church, that's we gotta go that way. Because that's what the New Testament church does. And we are a New Testament church. Right? So I just want to ask you to consider doing that. Not mandating it. I'm not going to check up on you. But let's humble ourselves before God. Let's make that a regular pattern of our lives. And seek to seek Him in prayer. Would you join me in prayer now? Lord, I just thank You so much for all that we learn from Your Word. God, I thank You for all the opportunities that we have to get together to listen to Your Word preached, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. God, we need Your Word. I, as a Christian and as a preacher, I need Your Word. Lord, I need to be studying Your Word more, and I need to know You through Your Word. Lord, I just pray. I don't know how You'll do it or what You're going to do, but I pray that through Your Word, You will begin to transform us, God, into a more holy people, into a Christ-abiding people, into a people who make petitions to the God of heaven, not based upon our own desires, but based upon those things which the Father will be glorified in the Son. So, Lord, even my prayer now and our request for this, I pray, is that You would be glorified in our prayers. So, Lord, we are not desperate for You nearly enough in so many areas of our lives. I am not. I confess my sin. I confess that about myself. I am the chief of sinners among us. So, Lord, I confess that, and I pray You will change me, continue to change me, and work through Your church here. Lord, I pray that the living water of the Spirit of God that's in those who have believed would spring up, and that we would experience the continued cleansing and the life that is truly available to us in Christ. We thank You for the One who died for our sins. Lord, it's not our righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Jesus. We thank You for the One who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. He lives forever, and He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Lord, thank You for the message of the gospel, and that through Christ we have access to You. I pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, the key to any of this is Christ. We will not be a perfect people, but we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the satisfaction of God's wrath. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. If you're without hope, we run to Jesus. We run to Jesus. We run to Jesus. We seek forgiveness through Him. Thanks for your attention tonight. May the Lord bless you as you are sent. Have a great week. Hope to see you Wednesday night.